Morning.
Morning.
I'd like to welcome you all to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you turn with me in your bulletins, we'll look and see the opportunities for the week. Monday night, there is a trustees meeting at the Parsonage at 6:30, and Wednesday night, 6:30, prayer and Bible study. Thursday, Crusaders Club, kindergarten through 12th grade. It's pajama night. And then Friday, it's Valentine's dinner at the church. I was to ask if there are two people that would be willing to make a dessert for that. See Kathy or my wife Christy, and they will take care of that. Also, today is the last day to sign up for that, so if you would like to go to that, it's really, really good time. Nice dinner and everything, so we've had a good time the last few years, so please sign up for that out on the bulletin board. If you have ideas or suggestions for the new edition, please make them on the drawings you received at the annual business meeting and get them to Conrad by the end of the day, or end of February, I'm sorry. Your questions and suggestions and ideas are welcome. And family night is at Pioneer High School on the on the 22nd from 6 to 10. There'll be swimming, volleyball, basketball, table games, and food. Bring your favorite snack to share and join the fun. This week's memory verse is John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Thanks.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. I trust you've had a good week and learned some new things about the Lord this week. Next week, Lori Gabhart will be here during Sunday school, so plan to be here and be a part of that and share with her. It will be interesting to hear what she has to say. And the Valentine's banquet Friday night, hey guys, neat way to take your wife out, you know. You can just fellowship and have a good time, and it's a great meal. And you don't have to do dishes, so you can come and be a part of that. We'll have a lot of fun. We always do. Somehow the folks who think of the activities always come up with something really exciting, and we leave here saying, did I really do that? And so that won't be any different. We're glad that you're here to worship with us, and we have come, I trust, expecting a blessing. Let's just bow in prayer now and ask God to minister to us. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings, and thank you for the great privilege of being called the children of God. Thank you for the opportunity to worship today as a family in Christ. Father, thank you for everything. We consider it a privilege to be able to come openly and worship before you. We would pray that you would minister to each of us, because you can do that so perfectly. And we pray in this hour that our hearts will be drawn closer to you, and that when we will leave stronger, more prepared, and ready to go to the mission field in these coming days. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us and blessing us financially. And thank you for the abundance that you give to us. We ask that you receive these tithes and offerings and use them to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give them with a cheerful heart because of all you've already done. Father, we love you this morning, and we lift our prayers in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading is taken from 1 Peter Chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. If you would, please stand for the reading of the word. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that we can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Through now, for a little while, we may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may now be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You may be seated.
Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, the great I am that I am, who has called us by name to be your adopted children. We come to you and we give you the honor and the praise and the glory that is yours because you are God. And we come and we thank you for all our blessings in every part of our life. There is no part of our life that you have left undone, that you have left untouched, that you have left unblessed. And our Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us, your great patience and mercy. This morning, we would ask you to forgive us for the ways that we have failed you in these past days. We have a fearsome enemy who seeks to destroy us. But we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we would pray that you would minister to us as only you can do, so that when we are tempted, we will immediately recognize it and call upon that part of the word that we have hidden in our hearts so that we don't sin against you. Father, we thank you for the way you have ministered to so many of our folks. And we rejoice with those who are walking at this time with you in victory and have come through the valley. How refreshing to hear the way you have worked in their lives. Thank you, Father, for their sweet testimony. Father, we ask you this morning to be with those who are still struggling, who are still in need. And we would ask that you would speak to their hearts and that their hearts would be receptive. In these last days, we are concerned because our country has turned from you. It has forsaken the God who blessed us and made us great. We are refusing to know, to accept what we know about you. And every day it would seem that we are walking further and further from the truth. It is our privilege, it is our comfort, it is our joy to know that America is not out of your control, but we are in fact moving exactly as you have directed to accomplish your good and perfect will. But we ask our Father that all those who know you personally would, more than they have ever been, bend their knees and their hearts in prayer, that they would come to you with broken and contrite hearts, that we would confess our sin and turn from it, that you might be free to work among us again. We need you, Father. We cannot minister without you. We can't live without you. And so we pray that you will prick our hearts. Encourage us by whatever means you know necessary to cause us to draw nearer to you than we have ever been. Help us to see with your eyes those around us that we know are lost and dying and don't have Christ in their hearts. And then we pray that you'll give us the courage to minister to them in an attitude of compassion, an attitude of care, so that they can see Christ in us and will be drawn to you. And our Father, as we look into the word this morning, it is our desire to know more about the great God that we serve. And so I would ask that it is you who does the speaking, and it is the Spirit of God who does the teaching. We love you, Father. We lift our prayers to you in the mighty, eternal, saving name of the one and only Lord, Jesus. Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Every Christian, every person, at one time or another in their life has wrestled with the question, is God really there? Is he really there? Now, for most of us in this room, the answer to that question is an immediate and resounding yes, absolutely. No question about it. But for those who walk through life as carnal Christians, which is an oxymoron, those who have no spiritual background, those who question or don't believe in the existence of God and all of that kind of thing, that's a real question. And the answer does not come immediately, yes. Satan is a master of creating doubt. It's the way he worked in Eden. It's the way he got to Adam and Eve. He just asked them, did God really say? And he still works that way today. Does God really mean? Does God really hear you? Does God really answer your prayers? I mean, look at your life. In fact, does God even know you exist, really, when you come right down to it? And on ad infinitum. He's a master at it, isn't he? He creates doubt. He creates question. And we're searching for certainty. Even sometimes we find ourselves in that category. When an unsaved or an ungodly person asks the question, how do you know God is there? What answer do you give? Now listen, for you and I who don't doubt the existence of God, we've got that taken care of. And we do believe in the scriptures, that they are the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. We say, well, I've talked with him. I've felt him work in my life. I look back in the history of my life and along the path, I see those evidences of things not seen made real to me. God has worked in my life and answered prayer for things that I've shared with no other human being, only to him. The best answer is for us, only God could take my life as it was and make it what it is. We understand that. That makes sense to us sometimes, doesn't it? But what about the person who doesn't have any of that? If you say those things to an unbeliever, or somebody without a spiritual background, those are intangible things that make no sense to them. And they go away saying, really? One of the most important questions that you can be prepared to answer is, how do you know God is really there? This morning, I would like to help you with just a couple of things that I think are fairly easy and simple to get a handle on, and all of you can use them very effectively. We're going to start very wide, and as we go, we're going to narrow down. We believe in the evidence in nature and scripture. Believe in the evidence in nature and scripture. Now, again, you and I have a handle on this. So think about this in relation to somebody without Christ, somebody with no spiritual background. In the scriptures, this is for your knowledge, in the scriptures, Psalm 19, Job chapters 38 to 41, Romans 1, and just innumerable other passages throughout Scripture all declare God's existence. Now, you and I know the Bible never attempts to prove God exists. So you can't go to Scripture and find a course of action that says, if I go through this, it'll prove God exists. The Bible starts with God's existence. In the beginning, God. And it goes from there. But when you look at the excruciating detail of nature and all creation, from the infinite vastness of space down to the microscopic subatomic particles, all of that demands a higher intelligence, an intelligence beyond human description. Not just to create it, but to maintain it and make it run with such infallible accuracy. Nature is God's way of introducing himself to man before man knows who he's meeting. We look around and we say, this is cool. And it's God's natural revelation to say, this was designed by an intelligent mind. Philosophically, working from that point, somebody would use the teleological argument. There's a big word for you. What it does is it starts and it says, okay, who made this? What was the first cause? Where did the little molecules come from? But all you have to do is look around. And you and I get it. All of creation, with all of its innumerable systems, draws a man to seek the one who keeps it all functioning so precisely. All of creation says to man, the one who designed, created, and maintains all of this is the same one who wants to meet you personally and will, with the same efficiency, the same detail, the same exactness, administrate your entire life. He wants to know you personally. Most of us don't have a problem with that. But that person who's closed to the idea of God is looking, and there's a huge void there. How do we reach that heart? You can talk to him. You can start with nature. But then you come to the point where they say, but I want to know. Let's work with that. And let's start with a person who's not as convinced that even God exists as you and I do. So let's start with the law of human nature. The law of human nature. In his book, Mere Christianity. By the way, if you haven't read that little book, you ought to read it. It's a fun little book to read. C.S. Lewis begins with the law of human nature. In essence, it is that sense of right and wrong that is inside every person, everywhere throughout the world, in any culture, no matter what, there is a sense of right and wrong. Even if a person professes to be an atheist or an agnostic, there is within them a sense of what's right and what's wrong. The question is, where did that come from? How did that happen? And see, listen, you can start there. Somebody says, how do you know there's a God? Well, I've had personal experience, but let me ask you this. Do you think that there is within people a sense of right and wrong? If they say yes, they don't know it, but you got them. Okay? Everybody does. What I'm going to do is kind of help you focus on how to lead them through that. Very fundamentally, all people are two parts. There's this part that you see, the physical part. And there's the part that you don't see, and that's the spiritual part. Spiritual right now means invisible. It doesn't mean born again. It doesn't mean walking with the Lord. It just means the invisible part of a person. Everybody is made up of those two parts. Would you go to Genesis chapter 2, please? I want to show you something very, very easy to follow. Genesis chapter 2. Now, how many of you have heard, it generally comes in the context of sales. But at some point, you make a presentation and somebody rejects it and says, no, I don't want that. You have all heard at some time or another people say, I know exactly how you feel. I felt that same way. But here's what I've found. It's the feel, felt, found thing. Well, that's kind of what we're going to work with here, but you don't have to just say that right out, okay? Somebody says, they're asking you, how do you know God exists? Now, that gives you license and liberty to tell them how you know. And so you begin by saying just that. You ask me how I know. I'm going to explain it to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. There are three truths there that help us understand this. Truth number one, God formed man's body. God formed man. That act alone makes man different than any other part of creation. You all know that in all things concerning creation, God said, let there be, and there was. God called forth all that is. But when he came to man, it says, God formed the man out of the dust of the earth. And when God was done doing that, there was man's body. He was a lifeless form laying there in the dirt. But then God breathed into man the breath of life. Breathed is one of the most fascinating words in all of Scripture. Here, its fundamental Hebrew meaning means simply puff. Puff. But it means wind. And most of the time, when the word breeze or wind appears throughout Scripture, it's the same word for breathed. You know where that word came from? Spirit. Spirit. Pneumos in Greek. God breathed into man his own life. It is that act that connects man to God. And we find the third truth is that man became a living soul. Moses is telling us something here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The soul is that part of you that is you. The soul is your mind, your intellect, your will, your desire, your emotions, your feeling. Further along in this great doctrine of God, we're going to look at his attributes. Mind, will, and emotion are three of God's attributes that he shared with us. He is mind himself. He is intellect. God is all wisdom. He does not learn. He knows. He is where wisdom comes from. God is desire. God has a will. He desires, and you and I desire as well. God has feeling. God loves us. We read where God is sad. We read where God gets angry. He has all the emotions. He doesn't have the emotions we have. We have the emotions God has. Get it? God is not intellect like we are. We are intellect like God. It is this right here. It is these three truths that cause us to have that sense of right and wrong within us. In the fall, man did not lose his soul. In the fall, God took back the spiritual part of life that connects us to God. It was the godly part of us that separated. We died in our desire to know God exists, to be with him, to fellowship with him. It's that that sets self above. When God cursed our physical body, he said, "Your physical body, as a result of sin, will decay and it will return to the dust from which it was formed." But nowhere does God ever pronounce death to the soul. The soul is eternal. The soul is the real you. The body is your outward identification. The soul part of you is what God knows. It is what God deals with. And without the indwelling Holy Spirit, it can only be oriented to itself. Without Christ, without any knowledge of God, without caring about it, there is still a right and a wrong. The issue with that is, though, right and wrong both always favor me. That's a big part of what's wrong with America today. It is so focused on itself that it's forgotten where its life comes from. And that's why a life that's focused on itself cannot prosper. Oh, it can be wealthy, but the soul doesn't prosper. It is the soul that lives forever. For you and I, at the instant of our death, we get to go be with the Lord. And an unsaved person goes to hell, out of the presence of the Lord. It is that that connects us. At the rapture, we're going to get our bodies back. All the souls that are in heaven now are better than they've ever been. It is an inexplicably wonderful place. But there is a longing for their bodies. They want their bodies back. You and I have a longing to be with the Lord, don't we? Okay? That's that separation caused by sin. Now, the body you get back will be perfect, I don't know what that means so that we can understand it. But you're going to get a perfect heavenly body, completely undefiled by sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that when a man is in Christ, old things pass away, all things become new, you get a new body. We get ours at the rapture. Not first, second. Those dead in Christ, they get to go first. We are connected because of all of this, beloved, and it's that sense of right and wrong in us, and that's your starting point. How do I know God exists? Because within me, whether I follow him or not, within me, there is a sense of right and wrong that comes because I was created in the image and likeness of God. And even in sin, a death situation, a condemnation, we are created in the image and likeness of God. He breathed the life into us. It was his life, oriented to right and to wrong. Now, you and I understand where that leads us, but you've got the person started. Now, you can lead them. That causes us to have an inner sense of God. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 1. In the passage that was read from 1 Peter, Peter is saying to those folks, live your life according to the directives of God. And it's tough here. We have to suffer for a little while. We believe in a God we haven't yet seen, but one day we'll get to see. It is that drawing, that hope, that keeps us going. One of the most powerful forces of evil is the suppression of truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. How? By their wickedness. Watch. Verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Why is it plain? Because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, that's what behind all of this Paul is saying, have been clearly seen, being manifested or being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, Romans 1, 19 and 20 is a commentary or a fuller explanation of Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament or its handiwork. And David continues. These two verses are explaining that. All other scriptures clearly tell us that God's our creator. These verses are also a commentary on Psalm 14. 1 through 5, which are the same as Psalm 53, 1 through 5. And in both Psalms, David says, it is only the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. In Psalm 10, David tells us that a wicked person has no room for God in his heart. Now, Paul deals with that in Romans 8, somewhere around verse 9, I think. They have no room in their heart. These passages teach us two things that you understand. You just need to keep them in order. The first truth is that sin makes people think irrationally. It is sin that makes people exchange the truth of God for a lie. Here's the lie. I will surely not die. I can sin and get away with it because God loves me. Anybody ever think like that? Satan's pretty clever. We do things that are sin. We do things that are wrong. And what happens to us when we sin? Nothing. We don't get struck down. God doesn't come and slap us upside the head. When a person walking with the Lord does in fact sin, isn't there an immediate heartache? Don't you just almost at the same instant do it, realize I've sinned against God? And you hurt. And you talk with him about it. And you ask him to forgive you for falling victim. And you pray, probably, help me be more alert next time. But I want you to understand something. I want you to see how this easy believism, how all this feel-good philosophy is the deceptive lie of Satan. Because to say, God loves me, he will not hurt me, is a lie. And you can prove it from Scripture. Does not Scripture say in the Psalms and in Hebrews and everywhere else over and over, God disciplines those he loves? Huh? Is there a parent who doesn't watch their child, and when they start to do something that's unacceptable, you correct them for it, do you not? Why? Because you love them. You don't want to see them hurt. And to say that because God is love, which he is, and gracious and merciful, all that, he's not going to hurt you. He's not going to discipline you. He'll give you what you want. No, he doesn't. He gives you what you need. And sometimes we need to be disciplined. Hebrews 10 tells us that discipline is a sure sign of love. The person that God does not discipline is the unsaved person. And that's a whole lot nicer way than Paul said it. Sin teaches people to think irrationally, and you and I get caught in that once in a while. Sin also teaches us, it causes people to deny God's existence. Which is irrational. Now, beloved, listen. If I deny the existence of God, then I don't have to be responsible to him, do I? I can't be responsible to somebody that I don't believe exists. When a person is foolish enough to deny God's existence, then they become foolish enough to think that they are no longer accountable. Therefore, they can live as they please. That's why the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now watch, you're in Romans 1. Look at verse 23. Romans 1, verse 23. They exchanged the glory of God. Exchanged. Look in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In verse 28, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They did not think it worthwhile. And in verse 32, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such thing deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. Now, listen to me. You can go right there to that verse, and that verse explains why there is a growing concern, a growing support, a growing desire to do the things God says is wrong. That's why more people want gay marriage. That's why more people want the opportunity to buy alcohol on Sunday. I heard one person say, it's just another day. That's the attitude of the world. It is just another day to them. There's no worship. There's no seventh day given to God. It is because people know what's right. They suppress the truth. And then find people who believe like they do. And you and I are watching Scripture played out before our very eyes. We're watching this exact thing happen. We're watching God give us over to a depraved mind, which is a mind that thinks it's okay to live in sin. And there's a lot of that running around today, isn't it? How do we know God is there? Because Genesis 2:7 is true. It's because of the way man came to be. You see, if I say man crawled up as slime out of the sea one day, or if I say something blew up and here we are, I'm taking God and my responsibility to him out of the equation. I can then turn to me. If you haven't memorized Romans 8:1, you really ought to do that. It's the one that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, all of that's been taken away. God is for us. It's one of the most fundamental, one of the most powerful truths of our salvation. Romans 8 is almost a Bible in itself. What a great chapter to read and understand. You see, the true Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and what that means is this. God has restored to them the ability to live as Adam and Eve did before the fall. It is the Spirit of God within us that draws us to God. It is the Spirit of God within us that helps us understand that sense of right and wrong, and our desire to follow it is just that, desire, not demand or legalism. We do it because we get it, because we understand the love of God and what he's done. Beloved, God formed you. God had plans for you when he formed Adam. And when God breathed the life into Adam, and Adam became a living soul, and then God formed Eve from Adam, God had you in mind. You are not an accident. And God has created us in such a way so that we can look around and say, okay, who made this? God put within us a sense of right and wrong because he is a God who is holy, righteous, holy, faithful, holy, truthful, holy, holy, holy. And in our desire to be like him, we said, no. You and I know God is there because there isn't a day goes by in our life that God does not come to us at some point and say to me, or say to you, come closer, my child. Walk with me. Let me lead you. Let me teach you. Let me strengthen you. Let me bless you. Let me protect you in this godly world. Let me put into your mind, into your will, into your emotion, let me put into you a peace that passes understanding, because I will keep your heart and mind. Why? You're in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. So how do I know God is there? I know God is there because he's made it plain. He's given us undeniable proofs, undeniable truth. Beloved, I want to leave you with this. This is good stuff that you can learn. This works. But may I suggest to you that the most powerful, the most vivid, the most effective proof that there is a living God who desires a personal relationship with human beings is a life that reflects the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that life that God uses to say to people, see, I will work with you that same way. We are the greatest proof there is a God, that he is alive, and he desires an eternal personal relationship with all of us. May God grant that we share the truth with those around us. Amen? Amen. Our Father God, thank you for giving to us undeniable proof that you exist, undeniable proof that you are active in our lives and that you have shared your very nature with us. Thank you. Thank you for our redemption. Thank you for the eternal Word of God. Thank you, Father, that you do not forsake us, that you do not leave us, that you will never abandon us. Thank you, Father, that you are God. And we pray that you will meet with us constantly and call us to Christlikeness, call us deep into the truth of your word, and give us a desire in our heart that causes us to want more than life itself, to bring proper honor and glory and grace to you, that others might be saved. We lift it in Jesus' name. Amen.